Welcome to the Lighthouse Church podcast. Thanks so much for joining us for this week's message. We want to say a special thank you to each and every person that gives and partners with us. To learn more about what Lighthouse Church is doing in San Bruno and across the San Francisco Bay Area, visit our website, www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Like and subscribe so you don't miss any new content. Now, check out this week's message.
How many in the room have some sort of a relationship with somebody, whether it's a spouse or somebody you're dating or a boss that's driving you crazy or a neighbor? So raise your hand if you're in a relationship with somebody. That should be everybody, because it's called the human condition. Like, here being alive, we get to have relationships and they are a gift to us. But they can also be a challenge. And so this is our third week of the series on relationships. And I can just tell you that every time I read 1 Corinthians 13, it helps me a little bit more. So we started out the series, and I told you, keep reading 1 Corinthians 13 over and over again and see what that does for your life. All right, so we're going to start again today by reading it. I've started every week of this series by reading it. So I'm reading it in the ESV translation. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Or many translations say, love never fails. "As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Thank you, Jesus, for that reminder of that beautiful picture of what love is, what love looks like. And this is God's love for you. This is God's love for you. And I think that as I read that, I just see, wow, God's love never fails me. God's love is patient and kind toward me. God's love never gives up. And that's a really beautiful promise for us. And the whole point of that to me also is that we think, if we're super spiritual, right, it mentions prophecy and doing all these, you know, profound mysteries, knowing all this stuff. But if you're not doing something with love, what's the point? It doesn't matter to God if we don't do things with a heart of love. So it's the encouragement to all of us to do stuff with love, but it's hard sometimes to be patient and kind and loving, right? I mean, it's easy to say, but it's harder to do, because we get impatient and we can feel annoyed or unkind or whatever, like, because we are human beings, right? And just because we love Jesus doesn't mean that we magically are just perfect people, right? We're going to make mistakes along the way. But I do believe that God has given us everything that we need to live the way that he asks us to live. So if he says that love is his greatest value, in fact, God is love, right? God is love. And then he demonstrates his love for us in the fact that he sent his son to earth to die on a cross for us and to come back to life for us and to want to transform us. If God is love, then how do we learn how to love each other? Well, 2 Peter 1:3, this is your key verse for today. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. All right, so I'm going to have you guys repeat that after me, okay? We're going to do a little section of it. So say 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. All right. So what that means is that you don't have to be overly stressed out when we talk about love and relationships and what God's love looks like. And you don't have to be stressed out when you read 1 Corinthians 13, that template of love, and you go, I don't know if I'm quite there, or I don't know how I could ever get there. Because the whole point is we can't do it on our own. We need God's divine power. God's power is what enables us to live a godly life. So the first week of this Relationships 101 series, we talked about community. We talked about relationships thrive in the community of believers, like the Connect group and the coming to church. And it's not good to be in isolation. Isolation can cause all kinds of unhealthy things to happen. Then we talked about communication. We talked about like the fact that there's verbal and nonverbal communication. We talked about the importance of listening when we're communicating, right? Because listening is the part I think most of us miss. Most of us are pretty good at talking, but we struggle to listen and understand what somebody else is saying because I just don't understand their perspective. Like, how can you get there? Like, what makes you think that? I don't know. And so to be able to practice communication involves a lot of listening. Today we're going to talk about commitment, all right? Because I think that relationships, bottom line is, they need commitment. But I do not think what relationships really need is commitment to another person or commitment to a relationship. I think there's a few commitments that we can make to God that will enable our relationships to really thrive. So for me, okay, let's back up. Generations, let's think about this. Who here was born between 1928 and 1945? Raise your hand. 1928 to 1945. Okay, we've got somebody here. And that is called the silent generation. Did you guys know that? I didn't know that. Okay, that's the silent generation. Okay, and then baby boomers. All right, who here is a baby boomer? We got some boomers. Okay, that's cool. What about Generation X? Okay, Generation X born between 1965 and 1980. All right. Okay, millennials. Okay, now here's where it gets interesting is I always thought I was a Gen X because when I was going to church, junior high school, when I was in youth group, they told me, you are Generation X. And everything said Gen X, Gen X. And then I come to find out, technically I'm a millennial because I was born in 1982. But I'm not really a millennial because I don't really fit in with the millennials because I'm too old. Because I grew up with a phone that was attached to the wall in my kitchen. And I didn't have a cell phone. I didn't even have a pager, actually, when I was in junior high or high school. I just kind of skipped all of that. And so I realized that I was actually, I'm sort of an in-betweener. I think it's called a zenial? I don't know. It's an in-betweener. That's what I am. I'm 1 foot in each. But here's the thing about the 90s in Christian church culture that was very interesting. And that was this big push for what we called purity culture. Did anybody hear about that? Purity culture? So it was this huge thing in our youth groups where it was like, I think it was a response to everything that happened in like the 70s with all the, you know, the hippies and the free love and all that. And then they're like, we're going to crack down on our kids. They're going to be serious people. And they are going to be virgins until they get married. And we're committed to this for them. Okay? So the church was big on this. Like when I was in junior high and high school, it was this whole big thing. And I remember a lot of my friends, they got these purity rings from their parents. And it was like, and my parents tried to get me to do one. They were like, okay, Allison, when you turn 13, we're going to get you a purity ring and you're going to commit to us that you're going to stay a virgin until you get married. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. And they were like, what? I said, no, like, a commitment that I make to my parents like that? Like, what are you talking about? This save myself for my husband? Are you kidding me? Like, who is he? I mean, we didn't even know what my husband was up to at the time, but now I know he was 18 years old, and now I know what he was up to. I was like, I am not worried about that. My commitments, like, are to God. That is what really matters. And so whatever commitment you make to another human being, and I mean, I like a marriage covenant. I believe God values that, and it's important. But I think that the most important thing is the commitment that we make to God. The commitment that you make to God is the thing that's going to sustain you through all the ups and downs of all different types of relationships. Because you know what? People are going to fail you. People are going to let you down. You're going to let other people down, right? We do stuff. We're human beings. We are not perfect people. But God is faithful, and the commitments that you make to God, that is what is going to sustain you. That's what's going to carry you through, and that's what's going to transform your life and your relationships. So I want to just share with you today a few commitments that I think that we can make to God, before God, that will help us thrive in our relationships, all right? So the first one is a commitment to love sacrificially. All right, so biblical love is more than feelings. It's a lot more than feelings. It's about really loving people the way that Christ loved the church, right? He sacrificed himself. He laid himself down for the church. And I also think that there's this important part about in honor, preferring one another, right? So a commitment to loving sacrificially means I'm going to consider other people. It's not about them. It's about a commitment to God. Lord, I want to be generous. I want to lay my life down for other people. I want to be like you because Jesus modeled that sacrificial love, a generous love, a love that is looking not for one's own interests, not just looking out for me, right? That's the world will tell you you're number one. Think about what you need. Think about what you want. Prioritize you. Now, I'm not saying don't consider yourself, right? And I'm not saying don't let people take advantage of you and things like that. But what I'm saying is if you make a commitment before God to love people sacrificially, you'll be amazed at what comes back to you. You'll be amazed at when you are looking for how you can invest in other people, suddenly other people are investing in you. and you are being blessed more than you could ever imagine. But when you're always just looking out for yourself and thinking, me, 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 what do I need? What do I want? What am I getting out of this relationship? You need to serve me. You need to submit to me or whatever. I don't know. Then I think you're missing out on the beauty of what God's really looking for from relationships. So it's not just feelings. It's a choice to be generous. It's a choice to lay down your life for somebody else. It means preferring somebody else, considering their needs above your own. Our world is not good at that. Our world is not very good at that. But we as the church, we can do better if we make that commitment to God. The next one is a commitment to unity. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay, that is not very easy, is it? Some people are just not very peaceful, I think. Sometimes people just like drama. Like, it's just their middle name, drama, drama, drama. But as best as we can, if you make commitment to God, to unity, then you are going to see unity in your life. I believe that. So we're gonna say, even in our church, we talk about this, right? We say that we are pursuing God, loving people, serving together. And we talk about the fact that our church is kind of diverse. I don't know if you guys noticed that. Do you know that we're coming from different backgrounds? We are. Like, we're kind of a variety of ages, variety of first languages. I mean, I can't tell you how happy that makes me. As a former English as a second language teacher, it makes me so happy. And you know what, though? It takes intentionality for us to pursue unity, right? Not sameness, not the same, but unified. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, it's okay for us to be different. I remember even Pastor Matt and I remember when we first got married, we disagreed about something. We disagreed, and he I think he thought that if we didn't agree, then I would be like stressed and not love him as much or something. I remember telling him, actually, I don't care that you think differently about this than I do. You don't have to change my mind, and I don't have to change your mind. I love you. I'm committed to unity with you. Like, we are one because God has made us one. And you can actually think differently about this thing, and it doesn't make me love you any less. Like, he could be a Democrat and I could be a Republican, and I'd be like, I love you. Because you know what? Like, we have to be in this place before God where we, like, literally are pursuing unity. And we focus on the main things that matter most. What matters most? Well, I know that God is love, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave. I believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is who empowers us to make any good change in our lives, and we can't do it on our own. I believe that it's only God's grace that saves us. You know, those are like main key things, and then everything else, you know what? It's okay. We're all kind of figuring life out. So if you're pursuing unity, it means that you're more interested, as far as it depends on you, in living at peace with people, rather than demanding your own way, demanding you be right, demanding everyone agrees with you, but instead unity, oneness. And I believe that's what God demonstrates for us. I believe it's a value. And if we make that a commitment, if we're committed more to unity with our brothers and sisters, with our family members, with our spouse, with our coworker, like, unity be the goal. Again, not sameness. They don't have to be the same as you. They don't have to agree with you about everything. But I want to live at peace. Like, peace is a good place to be. I like it. I like peace in my home. I remember when I was living in L.A., and it was specifically kind of between Pasadena and Anaheim. There's a town called San Dimas. That's where I lived. And I had an apartment there, and I was out of college teaching English as a second language. And I remember my brother and my sister, they were still in college. They would come and visit me. And they just kind of, you know, hang out. And they'd always bring friends. And their friends would want to eat, of course. They'd eat. But then, like, as soon as they were done eating, they would just fall asleep in my living room. Like, on the floor, on the couch, on the recliners, on the chairs. I can't tell you how many times I'd find all these college students just sleeping in my house. And even my brother and my sister, I'm like, are you guys not getting sleep in your dorms? Like, what's the matter? Why are you sleeping? And then I was like, are you saying that I'm boring? Like, am I not very interesting to be around? I thought I was just putting them to sleep because I was so boring. And they were like, no, it's just so peaceful here. It's peaceful here. Like, I can breathe. I can rest. And I was like, oh, okay. I'm not offended by that at all. I'll take that. I want to be a home of peace. Do you realize that if you make that commitment before God to unity, you can bring peace wherever you go? And you get to sow unity, sow peace, where maybe people are coming with some weird energy and some stress in their lives, and you can kind of almost like speak God's peace over their life. So if you make that commitment before God to unity and to peace, then I think that it's going to have a ripple effect on the relationships around you. You can't control everything about other people. But man, it's not as fun to be angry and stressed out and unpeaceful when the person right next to you is peaceful and pursuing unity. You see, it's not as fun. Kind of takes all the excitement out of it. So let's make that commitment before God. Another one that I would say is really huge, I kind of referenced it at the beginning when I talked about purity culture. I believe that a commitment to purity is going to be huge in your relationships, specifically in your marriage. And because I think that a commitment to purity isn't just like a commitment to virginity until marriage. That's the way the church would probably usually teach it. But I think a commitment to purity is like a commitment before God to God's best for your life, and to recognize that everything that God gives us is for our good. But when we take something that's God's thing that he created and we use it a way he didn't create it, it's going to cause problems in our lives. So a commitment to purity. Man, there are so many scriptures that talk about how important it is to honor God with your bodies. But I'm gonna since we're in 1 Corinthians a lot the last few weeks, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. It says, 18 to 20, it says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Wow, that commitment to purity, I kind of referenced it, like I said at the beginning, is a commit. This is not about a commitment to another person. This is about a commitment before God. And it's only for your good. Because here's the thing. I think that a lot of people miss the point, like, that God created sex for people to actually stay married. Like, it's kind of the way that it's designed, because it bonds you to another person, right? There's actual literal hormones that bond you and connect you to the person that you're having sex with. So that's a good thing in a marriage, right? Because what that means is on a hard day or on a difficult day or when somebody's not seeing eye to eye on something, it's a way of God reminding you, I put you together as one, you're connected. You see? And it's bonding. But what happens is a lot of times we think, oh, God's just trying to ruin our fun. I think I should be able to have sex with whoever I want. It's just about my body. It doesn't affect my soul or my spirit, which is not really true. But we think we can just, you know, whatever. And what we don't realize is we are literally bonding ourselves to people who we have no business being bonded to. So do you ever think about, like, friends of yours? Like, you think of a girlfriend or whatever. Let's just think of your girlfriend, a friend. And it's like, I know that guy that she went out with a few times was no good for her. Why didn't she move on from him? It makes no sense. Why does she keep going back to that guy? He's verbally abusive to her. He's no whatever, you know? I just know that they could do better. You know, you think that. They're just not really a good fit. They argue all the time. What's up with that? I don't get it. And you just know. But what happens is when we do something that God created and use it the wrong way, we end up stuck in these cycles where we're like, I don't get it, right? Like, I want to be free, but I'm drawn to this person. So again, it's because what God created it for was to keep you connected to the person that you're in a marriage covenant with, right? So when you see it that way and you recognize, oh, wait, this commitment to purity, this isn't about virginity until marriage or whatever. It's not about ruining anyone's fun. It's about the fact that God has such a good design and God has a really good plan. And when we take what God designed and what God planned and use it differently, it really messes us up. It can cause us to have all sorts of weird detours and end up miserable for a while and stressed out. And I just want to say, God does not want to ruin any of your fun. I promise you. Committing to God, committing to his plans for your life is only going to enrich your life. And you're going to find yourself flourishing. So if you find yourself in an unhealthy connection, then you can go, okay, wait, God. Okay, so I understand this is affecting my soul, my spirit, my body. It's all connected. All right. Lord, would you help me to get free? Because this is really, really hard. I can't do it on my own. Because here's the thing. We go back to 2 Peter 1:3, and it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. But it's not just like a godly life. Like, it's a life of thriving. Like, it's fun and it's joyful and it's peaceful. I think that another really important commitment for us to make is a commitment to forgiveness. I think that it was Ruth Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, the famous, worldwide famous evangelist. I believe it was Ruth Graham that said that marriage is just a union of two, a long marriage is just a union of two really good forgivers. You know, if you want to have a long marriage, you got to get good at forgiving. Because forgiving is not always easy, right? And you have to forgive often. And we have to think about how God has forgiven us a lot, right? God's forgiven me a lot. But I can forget that sometimes. And sometimes sometimes I can struggle with forgiving. Especially the people that you're closest to. Because they're the ones who can hurt you the most, right? And so, of course, it would involve needing a lot of forgiveness, a lot of God's grace. Because what happens if we don't forgive is that bitterness starts to take root and resentment. And then it becomes this whole thing where we are just, living kind of in a state of resentment. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So a commitment to forgiveness before God. Again, this is not about the other person, because I get it. Sometimes people do things that are, they really seem unforgivable. And it's really hard because we know it's not fair and it's not right. But there's this thing in Scripture about a tender heart. And that, I think, needs to be the prayer of one that's committed to forgiveness. Is, Lord, help keep my heart soft. Because other people, they're going to do what they're going to do. We don't have control over that. But I don't want to have a hard, crusty, mean heart. I want to have a soft heart. I want to be able to receive love and give love freely. And so that means making this commitment day by day to the Lord. Lord, I'm committed to walk in forgiveness. Because things are going to come up for you where you're not going to want to forgive. You might say it's easy right now, but something's going to come up and somebody's going to do something to you. I know because it happened to me. I was like, oh, I'm good. I don't get offended. I forgive very easily. And I was like feeling kind of great about it. I was like, nobody's going to offend me. I'm good. And then two things happened to me. And I was like, these are huge. I should be really offended right now. Like, I feel like I don't want to forgive you because it's not fair and it's not right. And I was like, again, I felt conviction, though, from the Holy Spirit. Remember, you committed to forgiveness? I was like, man, why did I commit to forgiveness? But the truth of it is, I do want to have that soft heart before the Lord. And my relationships can only flourish when I'm committed to forgiveness. All right, let me just do one more, and then we'll close out. Kyle and Bianca, would you guys come up and close with the song for us? You can go ahead and start to play while I close this one out. So the last one I want to say is a commitment to growth. There needs to be a commitment to growth. Like, it's an investment. I was talking to somebody before church about stocks, investing in stocks, right? You got to put money into stocks in order for it to grow, right? You're not going to get a bunch of money. Nobody that got rich off of stocks got rich off of stocks without putting some sort of money into it. You know? You put something into it. And the same is true for your relationships. If you want your relationships to do well, you're going to have to invest. And that means growing, like, okay, Lord, I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow closer to you. I want to grow emotionally, relationally. It could be by spending time reading your Bible every day. It could be by praying. It could be by meeting with another Christian and chatting with them. It could be by going to a Christian counselor that could be maybe help you with growing in some where you've had some habits and some patterns that have been unhealthy and you're like, I need to make a change here. This isn't working for me. It could be joining a connect group here at church, which is going to be starting next week. You could be joining a connect group and connect that way. I believe even by showing up this morning to church, that is demonstrating a commitment to growth. You're saying, okay, I don't know how, but I want to grow, and I want to pursue God's wisdom. So I want to close with this verse, Proverbs 24:3. It says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding, it is established. So, Scripture is clear, pursue wisdom. Pursue God's wisdom. And so that's something we've got to make a commitment to go after. Again, that commitment is not to a person, it is to God. the commitments that you make to God are going to be incredible in your life. So, red flags for relationships, love that doesn't work, would be selfishness instead of sacrifice, deceit instead of truth. Okay, God is truth. I would say resentment instead of mercy, resentment instead of forgiveness, and lust instead of commitment. Right? Because lust is demanding today what God has in store for tomorrow. And I just want you to know that I am praying for each of you. The reason that I wanted to do this series was because I believe God wants us to have good relationships. I believe he designed us to have good, healthy relationships. And not for us to be perfect people or to feel like we have to be perfect people, but if we are committed to God and committed to these things that we just talked about this morning, I believe that we're going to see some breakthrough in our relationships. I believe we're going to be surprised at what God does. Because again, you can't change other people, but you can change you. You can go hard after God. You can stay committed to him. You can stay committed to growing and to forgiving and stay committed to unity and to purity and to loving sacrificially.
Thank you for listening to Lighthouse Church's podcast. We hope today's episode has enriched your faith journey. If you have any questions or want to learn more about our church, visit www.lighthousesanbruno.com. Make sure to subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss an episode. See you next time.